What we're going to pick up where we left off just now with what is it about Mary? This entire study is going to be, we're going to walk through scriptures together and we're going to glean some wonderful facts from God's very own word about what made Mary so important for the wonderful task that God had for her. And then what I want us to do, it's point blank, people, I want us to apply it to our life. And man, I love this study. It talked to me so much. And I will tell you the truth. The last 2 weeks, I have never had quite as much resistance as I have had putting messages together in the 12 years I've been in the business. And I told you guys last week, I even had someone come to me and say, man, I had to pray for you all night because God told me you were struggling. And I was. And I think it's because Satan doesn't want us to hear it. So, without further ado, let's step in. Adventures in Babysitting. Very good title. He's God's son, and he brought him here to put him with man and let us have him for a while. And it was an adventure, so it's the perfect name. But part two is specifically focused on Mary. Here we go. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Luke 1, starting verse 26. We're going to go through pretty much what we read today with some scriptures added on, but we're going to walk through that passage and glean some other scriptures and draw them in together. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Galilee is a generalized area. Nazareth is a little city inside of Galilee. Now, Gabriel, this is pretty cool, and I didn't really put this together until I was paying attention to this. Gabriel has been used on several occasions. He's kind of like the messenger of God. We know that for sure. Anytime there's big top news, he's the anchor man, okay? Gabriel comes along. He's the anchor man. But more than that, Gabriel's used to speak to three very important people in scriptures. And each time Gabriel is used to speak to these three people, it's always concerning the coming of the Messiah. All the way back from, and I didn't realize this, you know, when I gave you guys Daniel 9 last week, where it gives the exact day in history that Jesus Christ is supposed to step onto the planet, guess who came and delivered that news? Gabriel. Gabriel delivered the timetable about the Messiah coming. And then, after he did that, Gabriel is the one that came to Zacharias in the temple and told him about the son that was to come, John, and be the forerunner for the Messiah when he was to come. And then, after that, Gabriel came to Mary, which we're going to see today, and finally gave the news of what was about to happen. Now, we don't know which angel came to see Joseph later because it's an unmentioned name, but I'll bet you it probably was Gabriel, even though he wasn't mentioned, because he's been so connected. So I know that he's the messenger for God, but I also wonder if through a 500 or 600 year time span, you see Gabriel working every single time behind the scenes about the Messiah, if he somehow wasn't some commander in chief for making sure that the way was paved for this Messiah to come on the scene. Because Gabriel played a part every time all the way through history. It's pretty cool. So Gabriel comes, and this is the scene. It opens up. Gabriel's now getting ready to talk to Mary. And I want to tell you about the city. It says he came to the city of Nazareth. This is so cool and so important. This is a picture of 19th century Palestinian village, and the reason this picture was taken is because it is as close as they can come to in the historical understanding of Nazareth as of what it might have looked like. Now get this. We talked about how small Bethlehem was. Nazareth makes Bethlehem look big. Okay? It was an agricultural town that supported itself, didn't export anything. It was in the middle of nowhere. It had an outpost for Romans there just to keep order. But no one came there that didn't have to come there because they didn't sell anything. They didn't do anything. They weren't a crossroads for anything. They just were kind of self-sufficient farming people. But now get this. They were probably about 50 in the whole village. Max, very max, they say it was up to 100 possibly. So it's very reasonable to say that the population of Nazareth in this little agricultural town was about the size of this church. So if anything happened in that little town, how many people you think knew about it? And how much of a target-rich environment did you have to be dating? Yeah. So picture that. When we're talking about the town of Nazareth, that's what we're talking about, okay? It's just a backwoods, hole-in-the-wall, little town from the first century. As a matter of fact, when Nathanael, a future disciple, was being told about the Messiah's come, it's in John 1:45. Philip comes and tells him, he says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Just come and see." So he's telling him about the Messiah, and he's saying, "From Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" It was just like this, the poor lands, okay? Nothing good would come from there. There's only 50 people in there. They don't even know how to speak English. Come on. It was like that. So we know right off the bat that Mary, see how Satan's trying to work on us? How Mary came from one of the poorest neck of the woods from a very simple family. We know this right from the beginning, okay? And based on the culture, based on the times alone, much less the fact that they were in Nazareth with probably only 50 people and they were small agriculturally, and socially just dispersed from everybody else, most women didn't get a good education back then anyway. Then you go to a small, remote village of 50 or 60 people. Mary probably didn't have much. She was probably illiterate. So poor family, pitiful backwoods town, illiterate, very young, no education, no skills. We're off to a pretty menial start, okay? This girl doesn't have as much going for her as anyone in this room or this town. So we'll go from there, just painting the picture for who we've got here, okay? Verse 27, when Gabriel came to see her in Nazareth, he came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Everything we can find out about this culture in these times, the Greek word used for virgin here very strongly suggests that Mary was somewhere around 13 or 14. This is pictures of Hebrew girls that are the age that Mary probably was. She was 13 or 14 years old, and she was betrothed. Some of you have never heard that word. Betrothed in the Jewish culture was this. I'll give it to you really quickly so you can understand. It was exactly like marriage, and that they were officially, legally joined. But it was like engagement in that they didn't live together and they could not consummate the marriage physically, sexually. And the reason for this was, okay, they've been chosen, they've been promised, they've it's done deal, they're married. It takes a divorce to get rid of them. And if they're not faithful during this time, it's adultery, okay? But there's a year wait while the husband-to-be goes out and prepares a place and gets ready to handle the family. What's really cool is it's usually, almost always, that he's adding an addition to the father's house. And the father tells him when the addition's ready and he can go get his bride. And it's usually a 12-month wait. And in the meantime, there's no hanky-panky and they don't live together, but they're married. Now, guys, how tough is that? You got a date for a year. And so they were in the betrothal stage, which means they were legally. And if she went out on him, it was adultery. Very good. All right. Now, it was so serious it required a bill of divorce. Going on to verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The word troubled there is anxiety. It's like, oh my gosh, what is happening? Right? She was just freaking out, like everyone freaked out. Everyone that saw Gabriel appear before them fell down in fear. I mean, it's an angel, for goodness sake. So that's what that means. But the word highly favored in Greek means karitoo. And what that means is accepted or favored in grace and mercy. So she was accepted in a beautiful, special way through God's grace and mercy, meaning she was human, meaning she wasn't to be worshipped or prayed to, meaning she needed a Savior like all of us, meaning that in her sins he saw something special about her and was going to use her in a special way. So he came to her even in her sins, and she was highly favored, as he comes to every one of us. Okay? Now, I want you to try to imagine everything that we're going through and everything that Mary does. She's 14, 13, somewhere around there. That's the marrying age back in those times was 13, 14, 15 years old. And I want to say this, teens, early 20s, and adults who are parenting them, listen. This girl at 12, 13, 14 years old was given the news that she would carry the God of the universe in her womb and single-handedly have to take care of him. Do you think she was at an age of accountability? Do you think she was mature enough to do some amazing things in life? Do you realize that people that age and even younger have had to rule countries? So get over the fact that you don't feel like you're accountable, and you'll have to be accountable when you get older. 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, God knows your heart, God knows your mentality, God knows your emotional and spiritual health. He knows you're accountable. And here's what I want to say, enjoy your life. That's wonderful. But you are accountable to begin to live for God now. As a matter of fact, the mission field in which you live is much richer and more important than some of us old fogies, because you are with people, you're rubbing shoulders with people that are still impressionable, that are walking through some of the worst pain they'll ever walk through in their life, and you're there and you can help them. So don't throw off, well, I'm young and I want to sow my oats and I'll get serious about God later. What if Mary had said that? Be serious about God now and enjoy yourself to the max, but you are accountable. And parents, quit acting like they're 5 years old when they're teenagers, and quit making excuses for them, and give them some accountability and give them something to be in charge of and know that they are accountable before God. Stop giving them an excuse to fail. We do that in this society. We don't expect anybody to get serious about life till they're 30. Wake up, because you're not cooking with the same frying pan that God is when you do that. So everything we're going to go through, 13 or 14-year-old child, all right? Go to the next verse, verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, now get this, she asked a question, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is how the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." For those of you that have read it and understand the story, Zacharias, the father that's super old, super old wife, both way beyond years, they're stricken in years, meaning they're beaten down, hunched over, they're done, right? When Gabriel comes and tells him, "You're going to have a son," he questions almost identically to Mary in English. They both say, "How can this be?" But in Greek, the words are very different. The words that Zacharias uses is, "You need to prove it to me. I don't believe it." The words that Mary uses are, "I'm absolutely bought in, but tell me how you're going to do it. I've never slept with anyone." Meaning, just tell me how. That's cool, God. How are we going to do this? But Zacharias was like, "No, no way. You got to prove that to me." Well, when it was over, he sent Zacharias out with no voice, but a lot of promise. So Zacharias showed up really quiet with candles and flowers at night. Mary, on the other hand, walked away just fine with her voice, because the angel wasn't condemning her for asking questions in doubt, but just answering her questions. She was excited over what was going to happen, but she didn't know how it was going to happen. Now, we're going to look at this after we've gotten through this part that we just read. And we're going to see the entire picture communicated about Mary in this and realize why God is using this lowly woman. And I want you to listen close, because this, there's not a person in here that this is not going to speak to. I know that. And I ask you to take this deep in your heart, okay? This is such a powerful story. Mary was actually in probably the most exciting and anticipated time of her entire life. She was making plans for the wedding. And in the Hebrew culture, they didn't have a lot going on socially, but weddings were a big deal, okay? And she was young, and her whole life was ahead of her, and she had her man, and they were betrothed, and she was in that final year, and she was making big plans, and she had everything in front of her. And in the middle of these plans, here comes Gabriel, right? But now listen to me. I'm telling you, it happened last week. I have had person after person after person, and I know every one of you have probably felt this way, that have said at some time or another to me, I hope God doesn't come back until I get to blank. You ever felt that way? There's just certain things I just want to do. Of course, I want to go to heaven, but man, I just hope I get to experience this, and I won't even go into it, how we just don't understand God when we say that, because I've said it before too. But you know, if any time in Mary's life that she would probably be saying that, it's now. She's getting ready to get married and have the best time of her life. And in the middle of all that, Gabriel comes and tells her one thing that completely destroys everything that this girl is anticipating. Everything. Some of you have experienced something like that in life before. What was your reaction? I want you to ponder with me for just a minute Mary's reaction to all that she, listen, was asked to give complete and total obedience in. She was asked to give her life obediently to something that would completely take away everything she cared about. This is a big deal, and this is why you need to apply this to your heart. When she was given the news that she was given, there was not one time that Mary ever questioned God to ask whether anyone was going to believe her or whether she was going to be protected. When Mary, I want us to walk through this, and I want you to think about the mind frame. How old is she? 13, 14. She never said, God, if I do this for you, is anybody going to believe me? How are people going to think? What are people going to do? She never once said, God, I need you to protect me. And let me tell you something. In those days, if you were found to be an adulteress, what was it punishable by? Stoning. Now, many people will say, and they're right. Now, listen close on this, because I want you to get this culture. Yes, that was the law. You could be stoned being an adulteress. What a horrible way to die. But when the Romans came, they took over, and they stopped them, the Hebrews, from having the right to carry their own judgments as far as execution, as far as death penalty. And that's true. That's why they brought Jesus to the Romans to say, hey, we want him killed. We don't want him just punished, so we're bringing him to you, right? But here is the truth. Okay, let me ask you this. Thanks, guys. That was quick. In the Roman government, they were very lax in this area. And I can show you in scriptures and in history. They were very lax in that they invoked something called the lynch laws, meaning, okay, we are in control of capital punishment, but if it's about your religion and about your little religious laws and it's just a Jew and they're not a Roman citizen, we're going to do this and just let the mob have its way. And I can prove that to you even in scriptures, because let me ask you this. How many times do you read about they were getting ready to take Jesus and throw him off a cliff and throw stones at him? You know why they were getting ready to throw him off a cliff? Because they even felt guilty because stoning was so bad. And they would sometimes throw you off a cliff first and knock you unconscious before they would stone you to death. But how many times was the mob ready to stone Jesus, even though they weren't allowed to kill anybody? Who held the outer garments for the crazy mob when they stoned Stephen to death? Saul, Paul himself. Later on, Paul himself was stoned to the point that the crowd, the crazy mob, thought he was dead. All of them weren't supposed to be stoned by law, but the Romans had their own little thing where, oh, it's their religious stuff. Let's just not look, right? So we know in history, obviously, account after account, they would do it. So are you going to tell me it wouldn't have happened? Absolutely, I'm not going to tell you it couldn't have happened. It could have happened, especially in a remote place like Nazareth, out in the middle of nowhere. So when she was approached and she was told by Gabriel at 14 years old, this is what's going to happen, the number one first thing that would have come into her head is, do you realize I could die? The most horrible death possible. At 14, not one word is breathed. What if I came to you and told you that I'm going to ask you to do something today for God, and when you do it, you could potentially get the death penalty if anybody finds out. And I want you to do it in this church around all these people and expect no one to know. So that alone should show you just what kind of girl she was. Secondly, even if they chose not to kill her and they just put her on trial publicly, she would lose her fiancé. She would lose every plan that she had for the future. Everything. Imagine you who have been married for some time, just weeks or months before you were supposed to get married, something would happen that would completely destroy you socially and make the one that you adore spit in your face and walk away. And you're doing it for God. Would that make you shake a fist at God and say, why you treat me this way? I thought it was supposed to be Mercedes and a new house and good health, and look what you're asking me to do. She didn't speak one word about it. She knew, even if she lived, that she was probably going to lose her spouse-to-be instantly. She knew her entire future was gone. She knew that there was going to be a complete loss of her reputation if she did live. I mean, living in a crowd this size, do you really think she's going to go on unnoticed? And in those times, it was horrid. So, you got a 14-year-old girl in a patriarchal society with no skills that's rejected by her own house and her own husband in a small remote village in the middle of nowhere. Where do you think Mary's going to go? Do you think she didn't know this? I want to ask you something. What if God asked you right now, right now? Be serious about this. Every jot and tittle of Scripture is there for you to learn from, right? What if God asked you to do something that would make you a total outcast from everybody in this room that you love? It would make your family throw you out of the house. It would make your spouse-to-be leave you. You probably could not get any employment anywhere in Hurricane, and you wouldn't have the money or the means to leave town to find a job anywhere else. And you know every bit of that's going to happen if you just say yes to God. And then you say, God, aren't you supposed to be a God of love? Do you realize what you're doing to me? Would you say yes to God without stopping to ask one question? Or would you ask everybody in the church, would you cry and moan over it and show everybody how spiritual you were for even considering it, fast and pray and ask God and then talk yourself out of it and say, it obviously couldn't be God because he didn't pave a golden road for me. We have it so backwards. And this wisdom and this maturity was coming from a 14-year-old girl. I dare say that because she was going to lose so much, it's why she left immediately. She left immediately to go to Elizabeth's house, who was 6 months pregnant already, because who is the one single only person on the entire earth that would truly believe what she was saying right now? Elizabeth, why? Because she's 70 years old carrying a baby. And she's thinking, okay, you believe me, I believe you, right? It was the only place she could find the safety and the faith building that she needed. I'll go to the one person that will not spit at me and will pump my faith up to make me realize I can do this. I can get through this. God's called both of us. He's doing something awesome. And she stayed there with her for 3 months because I have zero doubt. People, what if your 14-year-old daughter came up and said, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. But it was God. I'm a virgin. What would you do? Do you think you're any different than they were? Do you think that her family rejected her at first? Maybe they accepted her with the willies later just because it was their daughter, but do you really think they were bought in and they hung streamers and threw a party? Jesus is on the way? No. Do you think she didn't live with a stigma from that moment on in society? And initially, when she told Joseph at this point, and it says she immediately left to go see Elizabeth. So when she went to see Elizabeth, guess what phase Joseph was in? I don't even know what to do with you. Do I make you a public example? Do I put you away and not let anybody even know? Because obviously I don't need to marry you. So her spouse has rejected her. Her family's going nuts. She doesn't know what she needs to do. So she goes and she hides out with Elizabeth to get a little bit of moral support. Because she's all in it, but her life as she knows it is over. And I'll guarantee you. See, when Joseph was called in the great census to go to Bethlehem, it was the man of the house that had to go to his lineage. She did not have to go with him. She did not have to travel at 9 months pregnant, some 90-some miles straight uphill to Bethlehem. Why do you think she did it? If she stayed home, and the one person besides Elizabeth that now is bought into it because Joseph eventually found out the truth and made a decision to be with her. If he left her, who would she be left with? Everyone that did nothing but look down their nose at her and think that she ought to have been stoned. She didn't want to stay there in all the mess. So she took her chances traveling 90 miles with the one man that chose to stand beside her. That shows right there how desperate she was. And historical records show us this. That, and we read about it last week, historical records, even from the Jewish Pharisees. All of Mary's life, when all this was over, even when she came back and grew old and watched Jesus die, to the day she died, most of the people in her culture thought that she was an adulteress with a bastard child. It wasn't just for a time, because nobody believed in Jesus. Their own family didn't believe in Jesus until the end. The rest of society sure didn't believe in him because they killed him. So if they would kill Jesus thinking he wasn't God, then what did that make Mary until the day she died? An adulteress with a bastard child. So she lived with this stigma her entire life. What if I told you today, you got to do something for God, and if you live to be 90 years old, you will not live another day that people don't look down their nose and spit at you when you walk by. And it'll be the Christians that you're supposed to be in church with. And you're going to suffer through this while you happen to be doing the most covert, special, sacred, righteous, wonderful thing you could possibly do for God. And while you're doing it for God, the very people that are supposed to be God's people standing beside you will hate you the rest of your days. That's what it's going to cost you to be a Christian. What would you say? But you know what you say? It's too hard to be a Christian. After all the work I do, I get to get up and come to church. And then they want me to give money. And oh my gosh, now we got the nativity and I got to come on a Friday and a Saturday too. Your life is hell. But that's the extent to which a lot of people feel like they're serving Christ. And oh my gosh, don't they just jump in the water for him? Do you see how sickening that is to a God that died for you? Look what this 14-year-old girl had to go through every waking day of her life. So at this young age, with her whole life changed for the worst, Mary did not contemplate for one second what she would miss. Listen, because some of you are here. Some of you contemplate it every stinking day of your life. She did not contemplate what she would miss, what she would suffer, who would stand with her, who would not stand with her. She did not contemplate the fact that she might lose parents or friends or her husband or her place in society or even her whole life. It was all up for grabs and she knew it. And she didn't hesitate to give this answer, and it's beautiful. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The word Mary uses here is so awesome. And I want you to get this. If you listen, say booyah. Booyah. The word she used for your maidservant is the word doula. And it's the feminine form of bond servant. Now, let me give you what bond servant is. Listen close. This is so important. She chose her words wisely. There's an indentured servant in the Hebrew culture. An indentured servant would say, "Man, I don't have any money. I need a place to stay. I want to come work for you. I'm going to sign a 6-year contract. And I'm going to work for you for 6 years. And at the end of 6 years, I'm free." Right? Okay. Now, that's an indentured servant. A bondservant is someone who has put themselves under indentured servitude, and sometime during that 6 years says, you know what, this is a great life, and you have been a great person to work for. I love you so much that I want to be with you forever. And they would go to their front door, and they would hold their ear up to the door, and they would drive a nail through their ear against that door, piercing it, and put a gold ring in their ear, and it would be a sign that says, I love you so much, I want to be a servant for you the rest of my days. Your will is my will. I will never live on my own again. That is a bond servant. It is the strongest, deepest form of servitude. You have given your life forever by your own cognitive mind because you love that person so much. She says, listen to this. This is not my life anyway. I love you so much that I am your bond servant. I am yours for life. It is not even my decision or my will to tell you what to do with my life. Whatever you choose, here I am. If 5% of this group would say that to God and mean it, do you have any idea what would happen? I love you so much that this isn't my life anymore. What if you spent all your days with all your heart seriously seeking what God would have you to do and you didn't have a plan one for your life anymore, whatever that meant? And I know you don't, because every one of you complain as much as I do. And complaints only come because your life isn't surrendered as a bondservant. Now, let me throw you one that'll just kick you in the teeth. Jesus Christ in the garden prayed before he died, I don't want this, Lord. We said it downstairs in Sunday school. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, let me give you an idea where he gets that mindset. Listen to this. Philippians 2:5. It's not up there. I just threw it out. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, listen to these words. I don't care how you've heard them. Listen to them as they pertain to what Mary just said. What did she call herself? A bondservant, right? Let this mind be in you, it was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Listen, here it comes. Taking the form of a bondservant. Coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. What was Mary? Obedient. Jesus Christ, God, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. The word used for bondservant for Mary, if you look up the Greek word that's used right there, that Jesus Christ called himself a bondservant. God came to earth and decided, I love you so much, Heavenly Father, I will give myself completely as God for you and your purposes as your bondservant. And the exact word used in Philippians is the masculine version of the exact word that Mary used when she said, here I am your bondservant. Jesus Christ freely, please let this sink in. God took on flesh, came down, humiliated himself, and chose freely and lovingly to say, I will be a bondservant and I will give up my free will as the creator of the universe to live for my Father and save my brothers and sisters. If we say that we have accepted Christ, we can no longer claim it is our right and our decision for anything that happens in our life. Are you catching the gravity of what I just said based on these scriptures? Shut your mouth about what God's doing and making it so unfair and how hard your life is. And I don't know if I want to do this, or I don't know if I want to do that, or I want to do this. If Jesus Christ gave up heaven and godhood and gave himself to be a bondservant to save you, and you die with him when he dies, and you say, I no longer live for me, but I live in Christ. What does that make you for him? A bond servant. Does a bond servant have their own life, their own will, their own way? No. But you know what happens? When you surrender to him, he loves you so much more, and he has such a good plan, so much better than you could ever understand, that your life as a bond servant will make you happier in his wisdom than you could ever dream. But there ain't a soul in here that's serious about being a bondservant because you have all your own plans. people, we're so far from what it really looks like to be a devoted bondservant to Christ, we have no idea we've missed it. We're so far from it, we can't even catch a sniff of it. But I'm here to tell you, we're missing the mark, and it's not an excuse, and we got to get in the game. We don't have a choice in deciding whether we want to be obedient, or when we want to be obedient, or how we want to be obedient, or what things we want to pick and choose to be obedient in, because we're a bondservant. This sure ain't the health and wealth preaching that you're used to, but it's scriptural. And this is the way to abundant life. This is the way to freedom and joy. You, listen, don't have the choice as to whether you continue to live in your sin or not if you love him the way you say you do. And I'm really having to face up to that in a lot of areas in my life, and I'm loving it. I'll be honest. He's doing a work. If your decision is real, and you gave that decision freely, and you submitted to his will, there is no choice. You're a bondservant. Live in that freedom. Now, why did Mary, why did she so quickly submit? Here's the key that's going to help you do it, okay? Listen, 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 listen. Why did she so quickly submit every area of her life to God instantly with no questions? Because she loved him with her whole heart. She didn't even know what we know about his character now. How much easier should it be for you to adore Jesus Christ, seeing what he's done that she didn't get to see? Well, she saw it later. She loved him, and she trusted him. What were the two things? Class, repeat them with me. She loved him, and she trusted him. Now, what does that mean? When you trust God, please get this. When you trust God, it means that everything God asks you to do, no matter how against the grain or how unpleasant it may seem, is based on overwhelming love and a knowledge and a wisdom that so far surpasses you that you just need to trust him. And it might not make sense, and it might be hard your whole life, but God loves you more than you'll ever know, and he loves everybody you want to touch more than you'll ever know, and he's got a lot more wisdom in how the pieces are going to fit together than you'll ever have. And if you do know he's real, and you do love him, and you do trust him, then a bondservant's the only way to go, because you can trust yourself to him, knowing faithfully he's doing everything for the better, no matter what it costs you. And it takes away your right and your desire to complain and kick against the goads when you have faith and love that he will do what needs to be done, no matter what it does to your life. That's why. Why would Mary sit right there at 14 and throw everything in her entire life away in about 15 seconds? Because she loved him and she trusted him. As crazy as this sounds, God's doing a work, and I'm all yours. It ain't even my choice. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. If we could get that, people. It doesn't mean we don't fall off the wagon. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but it means at least you get on the path. You know how many people are going to hear this and walk right out of here and say, "That was a sweet sermon." And you go on with your plans. But honestly, would you take it that serious? Would you draw a line in the sand? Would you draw a line in the sand and say, "Today my ear is pierced. Today I make a promise that I no longer want to be an indentured servant that's going to serve you happy-go-lucky Johnny-come-lately. I'm going to give myself to you, and I no longer have a will. I want to serve you because I love you and you're worthy." Whatever that cost. This is awesome. When Mary went to stay with Elizabeth for those 3 months, and Elizabeth called her blessed and confirmed to her all the things that God had said. She said, "Little girl, all the things that God said to you, he's spoken to me too, and he's going to fulfill all of it." And when Mary heard that, she made a response that's just beautiful. And I want you to go back and read the whole thing. She makes this poetic response, and she doesn't sing it, but it's become a song. It's called Mary's Song now because it's become so popular. It's called the Magnificat. It's her response in a poetic praise to God, okay? And it shows just how in love Mary was with God, because she was probably illiterate, but she paid such attention to the scriptures when they were being read, and such attention to the Bible studies she had at home, that this Magnificat, this poem of praise that she just sang out loud to God when she was with Elizabeth, has so many references to Old Testament prophecies and praises and psalms that she had to know scriptures inside and out, people. She knew what was coming. She knew who God was. She knew His word. She knew what she was getting herself into when she promised that she was His bondservant. But I'm going to read you just a couple of lines, and I'm going to leave six or seven entire stanzas undone. Now, I want you to listen to these precious words of wisdom of a 14-year-old girl. Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, I want you to listen close to the words because I'm going to give you a kicker right after you read them. Okay? Listen. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." And this goes on for six stanzas, and it's beautiful. But I want you to please see those words were written in response to God ruining her life. Let that sink in. God came and guaranteed she would live a life of struggle and hell on earth. God came and guaranteed that she would be humiliated, hated until the day she died, and maybe even attempts would be made on her life, that she would never have anything she had originally planned. And in return for ruining her life in humility and struggles for all of her days, she praised God that she was worthy to be the one chosen. How many times do you cry the blues about the simplest things that God chooses you to do instead of praising and glorifying God that you were counted worthy to be the one to carry the cross and do something for Him that would cost you so much that it would give you glory in heaven and give you a chance to prove your love for Him as a bondservant? But every time you got this much chance to show that you're really His bondservant and He's really worth it, and you want to give Him one millionth of what He's already given to you as bondservant, you cry the blues. When Mary, this was her words, "Bring it. Make as hard as you want. My God chose me to carry this torch. Why would He choose me?" Praise God. Give glory to God for what He chose me to do. For all my days, for all the days of history, I'll be called blessed because He chose me to carry this torch. And this hurts because I complain so much, and God is so gracious to allow you to work for Him even when you're a beanhead. And if we could get the mentality that we would sing the Magnificat every time He made our life a little tough so that we could suffer a little more and do a little more and prove a little more love. Her heartfelt view and her heartfelt reaction to it all was, "My God is awesome that He's even let me do this." That is why God chose an illiterate, poor, young, blue-collar nobody. Listen. He chose her. Please get this. He chose her. Read it and listen. He chose Mary not because of anything that she had. And He made sure to choose someone that the whole world would not doubt that. What did she have? Nada. Zero. Nothing. He chose her not because of anything she had, but because of what she was willing to give away. Stop. Selah. Think about what I just said and let it sink in. He chose her not because of anything she had. Stop. What do you have that you think makes you so stinking irreplaceable? Whatever it is, ball it up and throw it in the trash. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care how many years of college you have. I don't care how good your speaking is. I don't care how much money you've given. Blah, 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 blah. That's all just great, but nothing that you just mentioned in your own mind to yourself could make you save a single soul, because you're a sinner bound for hell and you still love yourself more than you love anybody else. You have nothing It's not what you have. If, in the eyes of God, the only thing to make you special is what you're willing to give away, most of us in here are paupers. Most of us in here are homeless hobo train riders. If that's what it takes to make us rich in God's eyes, because most of us are not willing to come up off of anything that we need to give away. That includes time, resources, trouble, money, education, job, anything you could think of, we ain't willing to get rid of it. Because if God loves us, and he's going to make serving him an easy pleasure, get over it. Mary, she didn't have anything, but she was willing to give what away? Everything. Instantly at 14 years old. That's why. So, ask yourself this. Listen. Ask this question right now. What are you holding out on to keep you from having priceless obedience to God? What is he asking you to give up to serve him? And in the meantime, stop and also think, what are you trying endlessly to show your worth with by showing what you have in his eyes? What are you trying to impress God with by showing what you have? And stop having and start giving. I'm going to walk through this, and this truly is the runway for the landing. Listen. I want you to tell me, are these things that you're holding on to because you think they're of value to God? These are the things that Mary gave away. These are the real things. Listen, whatever you think you have that's in your mind right now, put that away. These are the things God's asking you to give him. Are you ready? This will make you solid gold to Jesus Christ. Mary gave him her goals because she trusted his plans more. She actually went back to square one and said, what do you want? Mary gave him her reputation because she would rather be hated and ridiculed as long as she was identified with the one that she adored, which is going to be your choice in this generation and in this society. And if you're more worried about being cool and popular with the people in the crowd and the friends and maybe your spouse than you are about loving God, then your reputation is something you're not willing to give away. She was willing to give her position in society, knowing that anywhere she made it in this world was irrelevant with who she was in God's eyes. And knowing that this little time span of whoever she could make herself in society here meant nothing in an eternity on the other side of New Jerusalem. All right, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. She gave him completely her love life, which is the biggest falling out that most Christians have sometime in their life. She was willing to be completely fulfilled as a bondservant and nothing else and give up the love of her life as long as she could have Jesus Christ, and that's what he was asking for. And in return for that obedience, he gave her a man that would love and adore and stand by her through thick and thin until the day that he died. But if she had never gotten him, she would have been just as pleased. Too many people in this room right now make your spouse or your significant other God. And who you are and who you will be and every goal you will ever set is based on that person. And when they fall, you fall with them. And you're not serving God and you're not helping them. Give it to God. She was willing to give up every pleasure and every comfort because all the struggles that she had helped her to gain the most awesome joy she's ever experienced. Some of you that would give up all the little pleasures that you had to just soak up every inch of your life so that you could delve into more of God's work, you would find true joy. But you're too busy. You're too busy and golf, you're too busy in TV, you're too busy working on your vehicles, you're too busy working overtime to get more, you're too busy in sports, you're too busy vacationing, you're too busy whatever you're doing, living life to its fullest because you only get one shot. And you got to realize every bit of that is manure. And that's all the little pluses that you grab a piece of here and there as a relaxation, but they're not what life is about. She was willing to give him, listen to this one, her plans, her timing, and her calendar. And in doing so, he put traces of himself and fingerprints all over her life that the ripples still affect us today, while he orchestrated things in her life that just showed so much of God, it could have never been her, and her life just exhumed God. And we can't let go of our calendar and our clock and our watches and our plans and our timing long enough for him to put his mark on our lives. And lastly, she gave him her very life if he wanted it. And in return, she got an eternal life that was so honoring and so blessed. She was so close to God and so special to God and so used of God because she gave everything she had. Her obedience and faith completely directed her entire life from the age of 13 or 14. We'd all do really good to take Mary's words a little later in life when Jesus got older. And some of you heard me about 2 years ago just give this little scene at candlelight. But a lot of you haven't. And this is a beautiful way to end this thought on obedience. There was this precious moment when Jesus was about to start his ministry. He was 30 and Mary had... She had grown into her 50s and she had watched baby Jesus grow up and she had seen his character and his personality and the things he could do. And she had gotten so close to him. And she had learned through the years, even, you know, sometime after 12 years old, she saw that he was taking his role as Messiah. And she had learned, even though she was his mother, that he's the Messiah, he's God on earth. And she had learned that if you do what Jesus says, he loves you and he adores you and he'll take care of you. In obedience to Jesus, it's all going to be okay. She had learned that through the years. And I'll show you why I know that. Because there's this precious moment, this silent moment. How many of you have ever had your mom say something to you and really what she said to you didn't make any sense to anybody else in the room, but the mommy look that she gave you said everything you needed to know and you knew exactly what you had to do because you get the mommy look. You ever got that? Sometimes they don't even say anything. They just... give it a look. And then, exactly, you know. Well, it's about to start his ministry, and Jesus is at this wedding, and Mary sees that they're out of wine. And so Mary goes up to him. I know this is what she does because it's exact verbatim scripture. She just says, Jesus, they're out of wine. That's all she says. Not another word. Not can you, would you, will you? Let's do this. She just says, they're out of wine. And it is totally communicated because Jesus spouts out and says, woman, let's stop right there. It means something different in the Hebrew culture. It's actually a beautiful thing to say back then. It's a respectful thing. But he says, woman, my time hasn't come. You know that. We've talked about this for years, right? And there's not a response made on either side. She just says, hey, they're out of wine. And Jesus says, it's not my time. But then something happens silently that's not on the pages because not another word is spoken. And Jesus must crack a smile to her or something sweet and beautiful between the two because she turns from him without another word and looks at the people that were the servants and she says, whatever he says to you, do it. Why? Because she knows if you will do with unquestioned obedience whatever this man asks you, we will see a miracle. She has learned it. In the unspoken, sweet moment between her and Jesus, she sees, okay, he looked at me the right way. He's going to do it. Guys, just be obedient to him. He's got this. You need to heed Mary's words. Because she learned this from the age of 13. Whatever he asks of you, do it. and you'll see the miracle. And you'll feel the closeness to Christ because he's crazy about you and he wants to work with you even if it's hard. Even if you have to claw your way through life, he will be there with you and you will love it. Whatever it is. But whatever he asks of you, do it. You have got to go home, draw a line in the sand, and put a hole through your ear and say, I am your bondservant for real this time. My life is no longer my own. Do you realize how many Christian lives lived as a joke there are, even in this room? You will not get real until you learn the Christmas message from Mary that she learned at 13 years old. She had complete, instant obedience at 14. My simple word to you is, will you take him that seriously? Then you can expect to see him move. You can expect the miracles. You can expect the closeness. He says, when you open the door to me, I will come in and sup. When you search for me with your whole heart, then you will find me. What is searching for him with your whole heart? Well, in another part of Scripture, he says, if you love me, you will obey me, right? So obedience is better than sacrifice. Just follow me in obedience. Just be my bondservant. And I'm not asking you to do what I didn't already do as God. Show me I'm worth more than your life and stop letting it be a happy little Christian fairy tale that you can feel good about on Sunday and actually let it be part of your life. Actually stop sinning because you're a bondservant and it's not your choice and you take it that serious. Actually get up off your butt and do something when you don't feel like it and it's going to be hard and it's going to cost you because I'm your bondservant and it's not even my life to choose whether I feel like sitting here and being a bum or going and doing other things. It's your life. It's not mine. And you will find true joy in that freedom. How many of you will be serious enough to draw a line in the sand? Let's do some ear piercings today. Stand with me if you would.